Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Last year was the big Reformation celebration, wasn't it? The 500th anniversary. We celebrated here. We celebrated at the park where we invited the community to come and join us. We had a big banner saying Reformation 500, a beautiful banner. Where are all the banners this year? 501. It's like celebrating your 26th birthday. It's like celebrating your 26th year of marriage. It's important, but it's not one of those golden anniversaries that people go all out for. The same is true this year. We're not going all out like much of the world was last year for the Reformation's 500th anniversary, and that's perfectly fine. Whether we acknowledge it or not, whether we celebrate it in a big way or in a small way, even while we sleep, the Reformation of the Church goes on with us, without us, because the Reformation of the Church is nothing but God's own answer to the Church's prayer. To what we pray daily in our homes, weekly in our congregations, the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, hallowed be thy name. What does that mean? Martin Luther gives us a neat little summary of it in his small catechism. God's name is certainly holy in itself, but we ask in this prayer that it may become holy among us also. And for that to happen, some kind of reformation is always in order. How is this done? Luther goes on to ask and then answer in the small catechism. When God's word is taught purely and correctly, and when we, as the children of God, also lead holy lives according to it. Help us to do this, dear Father in heaven. But whoever teaches or lives differently than God's word teaches, he profanes God's name among us. Guard us against this, O Heavenly Father. Two things must happen for our Father's name to be hallowed. His word must be taught purely and correctly, and we as the children of God must lead holy lives according to it. But neither of those things was going on in 715 B.C., when King Hezekiah of Judah took office after the death of his father. The Church of God, which at that time was synonymous with the nation of Israel, had fallen into a state of disrepair, a spiritual disrepair, which was visibly represented by the physical disrepair of God's house, the temple in Jerusalem, which had been filled with trash and debris and left to rot. King Ahaz, the wicked king, like his neighboring wicked kings to the north in Israel, had led his people astray into all kinds of idolatry and immoral behavior. Everyone worshipped the god of their choice during his days, while the true God and his worship and his temple were all but forgotten. This was the same King Ahaz who heard the prophet Isaiah's prophecy of the virgin who would give birth to a son named Emmanuel, God with us. But he didn't repent when Isaiah prophesied, and neither did the leaders in Judah, who were largely responsible for the spiritual rot in the church at that time. The king had plenty of help, though, among the average Israelite and the average inhabitant of Jerusalem. They didn't rebel against him and his idolatry. They didn't want to make any waves. They didn't want to speak up and risk the king's wrath. So many simply kept quiet. Many actually joined him in his idolatry. Most of the church was to blame at that time for the state of the church. The chronicler tells us that they had forsaken the God of their fathers, and that King Ahaz had encouraged moral decline in Judah. So it was that God's word was no longer being taught purely and correctly, and the children of God were not leading holy lives according to it. And so God's name was not hallowed among them. They were profaning it. Then Ahaz died, and his son Hezekiah took office at the age of 25, a young man. Hezekiah was very unlike his father. He wanted to serve the Lord. So what do you do when you want to serve the Lord, but you find the house of the Lord in disrepair? I suppose you have some options, though not all of them are good. You can just live with it. Live with the debris scattered in the house of God, in the Holy of Holies, wringing your hands maybe over the sad state of the church, thinking that there's nothing that can be done. It's just the way it is. We'll have to live with it. We'll have to make do. Or you can leave it entirely, grow disgusted with the church and how it's grown into a place of disrepair. You can try to worship God on your own, by yourself. But what's the right thing to do when you find the house of God in disrepair? You do what Hezekiah did. You did what that list of names of Israelites did that you heard in the first lesson today that mean very little to us and they're very hard to pronounce. But they meant something to God as they went in and did the work of cleansing the temple. That's what you do. You cleanse God's house. You cleanse it because it matters. You cleanse it because God loves it. You cleanse it because in reality you can't live without it. It's the place that God Himself has established to save sinners through the ministry of His word and sacraments. So you use all the power at your disposal to cleanse it because your life actually depends on it. So the very first thing King Hezekiah did in the very first month of his reign was to send people in to repair God's house. And it took those Levites 2 weeks to cleanse and to sanctify the temple in Jerusalem. And then finally the people returned to it after a long time away. They repented of their sins. They offered sin offerings and thank offerings to the Lord there. And Israel prospered again for a time under King Hezekiah. And God's name was hallowed in Israel. That is, until the very next generation came along and the newness of the cleansing wore off and they abandoned the God of Israel again. That story of Israel mimics the story of the church in the New Testament in many ways. What did Luther do when he found the church in a state of disrepair? Well, the buildings, the actual physical buildings of the church were lovely. They weren't in disrepair at all. As you may know, St. Peter's gorgeous, huge basilica in Rome had already started to be built at that time. It would take another 100 years or so for it to be finished. But what we're left with, what we can even witness if you go to Rome today, is this gorgeous, gorgeous temple, this house of God. But that doesn't mean that the spiritual state of the church is in a good place. The state of the church in Luther's day was horrendous, both in the teaching and in the living. Salvation by works was being taught to the people. Purgatory had been invented out of thin air, a place for people to make satisfaction for their own sins, to atone for their own sins after they died, so that they could still get into heaven, an insult to Christ. Indulgences were being sold, giving people false hope of a forgiveness that was not by faith in Christ, but by paying out money. Papal authority was placed over biblical authority. Idol worship was taking place in how people were approaching the saints and the Virgin Mary for help. The gospel of God's promise of free forgiveness through faith alone in Christ was silenced. So no, the Word of God was not being taught purely and correctly, nor were the people, neither priests nor laity, leading holy lives according to it. You had the same moral decay among the priests of Rome at that time as you have among too many of them still today. And both priests and laity were not living holy lives according to the Word of God. In fact, they barely knew the Word of God. And when Luther went out to inspect the vicinities, even after the Reformation had begun, he found that the laity barely knew the Scriptures, barely knew the Ten Commandments, barely knew the Apostles' Creed, barely knew the Lord's Prayer, and certainly didn't know how to explain any of those most basic parts of the Christian faith. God's name was most certainly not being hallowed. Well, what do you do if you're Martin Luther? You're not the king, the emperor. You're not the pope. But you are a priest, a minister in God's house, charged with preaching and teaching and administering the sacraments. What do you do? Live with it? That's what Christians had been doing for centuries already by that time. Even the priests who knew better. Don't rock the boat. Don't make waves in the church. There's no use complaining about the Pope or about the councils or trying to change things. Just live with it. Or what do? Leave it? Luther knew better than that. Outside the church, there is no salvation, because God has established the ministry of His Word, the preaching of the gospel, and the administration of the sacraments to bring Christians into the faith and to feed them once they're in the faith. And no Christian can abandon the church and remain safe. So what do? You cleanse it. And they did. Luther and his followers, they couldn't change Rome itself. They couldn't cleanse that capital of false doctrine. They simply preached the gospel of Christ crucified. They preached it purely and correctly. They cleansed their own preaching of the false doctrines of Rome, and they cleansed their own lives too on a daily basis by daily contrition and repentance. They didn't make any sacrifices for sin like the Israelites did at the time of Hezekiah, because the one sacrifice of Christ had already been made, which made satisfaction for all sins. But they did use that sacrifice made by Christ. They used Him as their mediator with God. They put their faith in Him and preached faith in Him. And so God's name was hallowed in the church. And it all started with 95 theses nailed to a church door 501 years ago this Wednesday. People drawn by that gospel and the pure teaching of Christ returned to the church for a time, long enough to spread the gospel again and to give it a firm foothold in the world, so that we are still confessing the same gospel that Luther confessed. Free salvation by grace alone, justification by faith alone, with Scripture alone, is the foundation of all doctrine in the church. But within a couple of generations, the newness of the Reformation wore off. The doctrine in Germany started going downhill again, and with it the lives of God's children also decayed, so that modern-day Germany is a spiritual wasteland like the rest of Europe. Now, if we were to analyze the state of the church in America today, what would we find? I think you know. Utter chaos, debris everywhere, impure and incorrect teaching of God's word, and unholy lives that are led unchecked. But isn't it really our business to focus on the church in our place among us? And by that I don't mean the church just in America. I mean to focus on the church that we have some control over. We can't change Rome's doctrine. We can't change the synods, the large Lutheran church bodies. We can focus on what we've been given. It's our business to pray that God's name may be hallowed among us. And so it is our business to attend to our teaching and to our living, to cleanse it and to keep it clean. We prayed, "Hallowed be thy name." And about 6 years ago, that meant attending in earnest to the teaching of justification by faith alone, getting rid of the debris that is universal justification. But we're not home free. We must remain vigilant about the doctrine that's proclaimed from this pulpit. And we must continually be on guard against the false doctrine that surrounds us in the world and in our society, lest we be drawn in by it or influenced by it. That means we have to take the time to read the scriptures that have been placed into our hands, to meditate on God's word, to pray, to learn the word of God and to grow in it. God has given us the treasure of His gospel, the truth of His love for sinners, the willing sacrifice of His Son on the cross, the ministry of word and sacrament by which He still feeds us and forgives us and strengthens us against our enemies, the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. And so we pray, "Hallowed be thy name. Let this truth continue to be preached among us, purely and correctly." But even when the teaching is pure and correct, remember that each of us carries around with us the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And all of us, as the children of God, affect the hallowing of God's name among us. If we live as the people of the world live, despising the preaching of the word, focused on this life on earth, living to please our flesh, ignoring the word of God when it's preached, refusing to learn it and to grow in it, refusing to repent of our sins and to mend our ways, then God's name is profaned among us. Guard us against this, O Heavenly Father. But if with our Father's help we live the holy lives we've been called to live, if with our Father's help we believe the gospel that's preached to us, the gospel of free forgiveness through faith in Christ, if we see to it that the teaching among us is pure and correct, then not only will His name be hallowed, but our neighbor will be helped too. Understand what a blessing God is holding out to our community through this tiny little church. Where else is the Word of God purely and correctly taught without any debris of false doctrine? Where else is sin so clearly identified and the forgiveness of sins so freely proclaimed? Let the gospel shine forth as a beacon from this place, both from the pulpit and from your daily lives as those who bear God's name out in the world. That's how we cleanse God's house in our time. That's how we hallow God's name in our midst, or really how He hallows His own name through us and among us. That's how the Reformation goes on in our day. We have our own small part in it. We have work to do, and we most certainly have thanks to give. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.